Okay, we are in what is referred to as an interlude period, where the sixth trumpet, we looked at all of the various events that surround the blowing of the sixth trumpet, and we're in this time period, this interlude between the end of those events and the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So the events that we're looking at now are in this kind of in-between or interlude period. We've been looking at, over the last couple of weeks, what is referred to as the Tribulation Temple. And John's vision showed where he was given a measuring rod and told to measure the temple. And he was to measure not only the temple, but also the altar. He was not to measure what part?
The outer court.
Okay. What was, as we've been discussing, what was the significance of that, those things of him measuring the temple, measuring the altar, but not measuring the outer court? What was all of that about?
Temple being the church.
Okay.
Outside is the world and living up to God's standard.
Okay. All right, so the temple represents the church, okay, those who are believers. And the idea was that he was to measure, and he's given a measuring rod by God, so he's measuring it against God's standard to determine who belongs to the true church, okay? Those outside or in the outer court represent really those who might look like they belong to the church. They're doing, you know, lots of good things, and they claim to and so forth, but they're not being faithful to the Lord. They're not living in obedience to him. So he says, don't measure them because they're not included as part of the true church. And then what about the altar? So to measure the altar, what's the significance there as we've been talking about?
Sacrifice.
Okay, it has to do with the sacrifices. And the connection there really has to do with, does the true church, do those who are there, do they truly understand the significance and the importance of the sacrifice? Okay? Remember, we looked all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the blood of the innocent animals that was shed in order to cover man's sin. And the relevance of all of that and the sacrificial system under the law of Moses that brings us to the time of Christ and Christ dying on the cross, his blood being shed. Do we truly understand and appreciate that sacrifice that was done for us? Do we appreciate it so much that we then are truly striving to live, as we looked at last week, as Paul said? I think I have we're just kind of going through these. That we are willing then to live or to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. Remember, we said this, we focused on this, Paul says, in view of what? God's mercy. Okay? In view of the sacrifice that Christ made, his sacrifice that gives us God's mercy. We get mercy instead of justice. Okay? And so in view of God's mercy, the fact that Jesus died for us, we should, as we're keeping that mercy in mind, we should then be willing to offer ourselves as, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. He says, this then is your spiritual act of worship. Okay? So, again, it's important that those who are part of the church need to understand the significance of the sacrifice. So that's why John is told, don't just measure the church to see and determine what is the true church, but measure the altar and make sure we need to see, does the true church understand what the significance of the sacrifice is really all about? So that in turn they are living as a true sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. We looked at the last part of this on the bottom where Jesus tells us, and this again goes back to focusing on the outer court. Okay, don't measure the outer court. Why? Those are the ones who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? And then I will say to them, what? Depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. So, again, it's a separation between those who truly are the church, those who truly belong to the Lord, who are living their life as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, striving, it's not talking about perfection here, but they're striving to live the way God wants them to live, versus those who are claiming to belong to the Lord, but they're not doing what the Lord tells them to do. Okay? So, that's the first part of the interlude. Okay? Remember I told you there are two main events that are covered in this interlude. All right? The first part is the tribulation temple and the measuring of it. The second part, then, has to do with the two witnesses. All right? And that's where we're going to look this morning at these two witnesses. Beginning in chapter 11. And it's verse, let me see here, I gotta go back up here and find it. The last part of verse 2, and then from there on, okay? Let me get somebody to just go ahead and read beginning in verse 1, on down. And let's just read through verse 6 for the first part of this. Who wants to read that for us? Chuck, go ahead.
I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that they will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want.
Okay. Two witnesses, he says. All right. And he describes them in this way. He talks about the power that they have. They're going to be prophesying for 1,260 days. Okay. And again, here's where oftentimes we run into problems. People want to try to figure out, you know, and start counting the 1,260 days and, you know, what does that mean and, you know, so forth. I suggest that, again, like so many other times, what we're looking at here is a definite period of time. Okay? In other words, it is a time that God has set. Okay? As opposed to him just giving this general, an undetermined amount of time that things are going to happen. He gives a very specific 1,260 days. Again, not intended to be literal. All right, remember the symbolism. We got to always keep that in mind. It is a period of time, but you know, how is that period of time determined? Again, people have taken it and tried to say, well, it means this and it represents, and so it's this many years, and so if we figure out this and that and so forth, we can determine that the 1,260 days is going to end here. And it applies to these people and these times and so forth. Don't even go there, okay? Just accept it as it is a definite, specific period of time that God has set. Okay? Now, when God sets times for things, what's going to happen? It's going to happen when God's time is there, right? Okay, and that's the thing we have to keep in mind, is that the amount of time, you know, what does it represent? Does it represent, you know, specific days, or does each day represent a year, and, you know, and so on and so forth? Again, forget all of that. Focus on the fact that when God sets a time, okay, then things are going to happen in God's time. All right, you don't have to wonder, you don't have to worry, is that really going to happen? Yes, it's going to happen. When? When God's time fully comes. Say that's the thing that you got to keep in mind about these 1260 days. It is whatever God has chosen and decided for that time to be. When that time is completed, then those events are going to happen. And that you can take to the bank. Okay? As Paul said, when Jesus came, what was the timing then? When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive what? The gift of sonship. Okay? So it is when God's time fully comes, whatever that time is. You see, when you start, again, you start trying to plug in specific events and dates and trying to figure out what this day represents and so forth, you end up with happening the same thing that happened to the Israelites as they were looking for the Messiah. They ended up missing Him. Why?
Looking too hard.
Yeah, they were trying to figure out formulas and everything else, and they missed the main message, didn't they? And that's what we've got to be careful of, all right? So whatever that time is, that 1,260 days, it is a specific time that God has set for these events to unfold. And when that time comes, they will unfold. There will be nothing that can keep those events from unfolding. Okay? But it will be in God's time. And that's the thing we have to remember, okay? Now, there are these two witnesses, and they're going to prophesy. And then he says they are clothed in sackcloth, okay? But then he says these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, okay? So are they, you know, and again, part of the thing that people are trying to figure out is, you know, what do these two witnesses, who are they, what are they, trying to get specific and trying to identify who they are and what have you. Again, symbolism. If you go back and you look through the symbolism, what do olive trees and lampstands generally represent? That's what you have to look at. Okay? What is the symbolism and the meaning of that? Lampstands give what? Light. Okay? Quite simply, that's what lampstands are for. They give light. Olive trees give what? Not only ointment, but they give what? Oil for the lamps. Okay? All right? They give oil for the lamps. So, as some have suggested, and I think this is very reasonable, that the lampstands represent the church. Okay? Was it not Jesus who said, "You are the light of the world"? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they do what with it? They put it on a stand where it gives light to all who are in the house, right? In the same way, do what? Let your light so shine before men, so they will see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven, right? So, who is Jesus talking about here? Isn't it the church? Okay, that we are to be the light of the world, okay, in this dark world in which we live. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus went back to heaven, he told his disciples specifically, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth," right? And so the witnesses, their charge is to do what? Shine their light in the world. Okay? So that's what the church is to be doing. The olive tree perhaps represents the word which provides fuel for the church. So difficult, was it? You see? But yet you can go and you can read all kinds of stuff about these and all the bizarre things that people come up with to say, oh, it represents this and these are the witnesses and they're, you know, this and that and so on and so forth. We make it a lot more difficult than it really needs to be. You see? So these witnesses, the church, and that, by the way, is who? Usins, right? All right, weans. Depends on whether you're a Yankee or a Southerner, right? Use guys, as they say in the North. I got to get used to that this week. I go up there and listen to all my cousins and everybody. That's what they use guys. They make fun of me when I say y'all. Okay, but that's us. Okay, we are the church. We are the light. Okay, now he goes on to describe the power and authority that these witnesses are going to have. Okay, look at what he says here. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So, is this intended to be literal, that we as the church have power to, you know, go around and destroy everyone and we're going to kill everyone who is the enemies of God? Is that really the idea here?
No, because there'd be less drivers on the roads today.
Okay. Ryan?
Told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against
it. Okay. And what is the power that we have as the church?
The word.
The word. Exactly. You see? To be able to overpower the enemies of God. Rather than to be overpowered. Okay? So, again, think of it in these kinds of symbolic ways rather than trying to look at a specific literal, you know, it's talking about this person and that person and trying to plug somebody in and say, oh, they're the ones, and they're going to come and they're going to prophesy in this way and so forth. I understand it to be in this general sense, this idea that we as the church are witnesses. We are the witnesses for the Lord. We have the power of God through His Word to challenge. Okay? And as Brian pointed out, you know, the world is not going to be able to stand against us. Okay? Not, you know, spiritually. All right, Brian?
You know, we really need to look at these verses because it's great encouragement that no matter what the world tries to do, as long as we stand on the truth, nothing can occur to us.
Exactly. I don't know if you can read that from where you are or not, but this is basically the part that we were just reading here. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and completely consumes their enemies. How is the Bible described?
Sword of the Spirit.
Sword of the Spirit, right? Sharper than two-edged sword. Right? In other words, it's able to consume its enemies. It is, I don't think that it is intended to be, you know, that we are literally going to be killing people who don't agree with, you know, the teachings of the Lord. That's not our duty and job to do that. But again, it is that we have the power to stand on the truth against the enemies of God. Okay? And those who oppose God are going to oppose His church, are they not? Okay? And what's going to happen to those who oppose the Lord? They're going to die. Okay, exactly. Right? You have to keep in mind that all of this is kind of building up to the blowing of that seventh trumpet and the final judgment, the coming of the Lord, and so forth. Okay, so it's all preparatory events that are taking place where what the church's job and responsibility is to sound the warning to the world. These things are getting ready to happen. You see? And those who are found outside of the Lord are going to be destroyed. Those who are found in the Lord are going to be saved. Now, as he continues on, all right, let me see. All right, let's go to the next part of this. Let me get somebody to read, beginning in verse 7. Down through 10. Who's got that? All right.
Verse 7.
Yeah.
When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. For those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth.
Okay, so what's going to happen? What is the picture that's unfolding here? What happens to these witnesses? What? They're going to be killed. Right? Persecution is going to get more and more intense upon those who belong to the Lord. Remember our theme. Okay? Things are bad. They're going to get worse. This is the worst part. Okay? This is the worst part before the victory that is assured. And that's what we're getting ready to experience here, okay? So you think things are bad now, they're going to get worse. All right? And that's what he's talking about. In the period just before that seventh trumpet is blown, when, you know, the Lord comes back, things are going to get really bad. Persecution is going to be severe, so much so that the church is going to be persecuted. It's going to be killed in that sense. Again, not literally, but you understand. It's going to be persecuted, and the world is going to rejoice at its persecution of those who belong to the Lord. Okay? Yeah. All right? The world is going to rejoice. That's what it's talking about here, and sending gifts to each other and so forth. All right? Beginning in verse 11. Let me get somebody to read from 11 on down to 13. Kathy, go ahead.
But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And when they had, and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies were gone. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Okay, so after this time period, what does he call it here? 3.5 days? Okay, how long was Jesus in the grave?
3 days.
3 days, okay. Again, you know, people look at it and go, well, wait a minute here. It says 3 days, but he wasn't in there 3 days. He died on Friday evening and he rose on Sunday morning. So where do you get 3 days out of that?
Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Right. Mm-hmm. You see, again, the problem is people trying to be literal. Okay? Whatever that time period is, 3.5 days, it's going to be a short time period. apparently. That's my understanding of this. Compared to, you know, the other time period. All right? It's going to be a relatively short time period where the world is going to rejoice at, you know, that in a sense, symbolically killing of the church, quieting the church, getting rid of it out of its system, so to speak. Think about it that way. Is the church ever going to truly die? No. But the world is going to look on that we have won victory over God's church. We've gotten them out of our way. Hallelujah. Let's party because we have won, so to speak. That is going to be very short-lived. The joy that they're going to experience at seemingly overcoming the Lord's church is going to be very short-lived. All right? And then look at what he says begins to happen next. Those witnesses, I'll get to you just a second, Ann. Those witnesses, what happens to them? Yeah, they're risen up and they're taken up, right? Mm-hmm. And the reaction that the world is going to give is what? Panic. Okay? All right? Whoa, wait a minute. What's happening here? All right? And then bad things are going to happen. Okay? Ann?
Do you think they left them laying in the street because they were afraid to bury them? Because when Jesus died, they put him in a tomb. Mm-hmm. And then he was gone. Were they afraid that the same thing would happen with these two that lay in the street?
Again, symbolism. Okay, think symbolism in just the idea that they're going to lay their... it has to do, I think, more with the dishonor of not burying somebody that's dead. Okay? When you refuse to bury someone, that is dishonorable to that person. Okay? That's how people would understand that. Back in their day, to take someone and just leave them out in the field dead and leave their body to the birds and the beasts, that is tremendously disrespectful to that person. It shows that person had no honor to them. They don't care about them. You know, that's, I think, the symbolism there. Their witnesses are dead, and we're glad that they're dead. Leave them there in the street and let their bodies rot and go to their carcasses to the animals, I think, is the idea behind that. Okay? So it shows, I think it really is there to illustrate how wicked and evil the world is going to be. And especially towards those who belong to the Lord. Okay?
It's very similar to the leaving the on the cross.
Yes.
So people
absolutely
just go by and look at it right day after day after day.
Right.
It was
right
only because of the Sabbath coming up to right the death.
And it was only because of, you know, those who belong to the Lord that wanted to preserve his body and so forth and put it in the grave and be respectful to him that they did not leave him up on the cross. Chuck? Ironic about all that is that they made fun of him for taking a knee, but now, you know, they're taking a knee to disrespect the flag and the national anthem and so forth, you know. It just shows how mixed up the world really is, you know, and so forth. And that's what's happening. You know, that's the direction the world's going to be. Here's the thing we've got to keep in mind. You know, we look at this and we go, wow. When you read the news, or you watch the news on TV and you're seeing all these terrible things that are happening. You know, I look at, you know, this woman the other day that, you know, that put her two babies in the oven and turned the oven on and killed them. I'm thinking, that is just pure evil. Pure evil. That's the world that we live in. Here's the thing you have to understand. We should not be surprised at the things that the world does. Okay? They don't belong to God. Right? They're going to do bad and evil things. And so it should not surprise us when those who don't belong to the Lord treat other people badly as they do, when they treat us badly. Don't be shocked at that. Okay? Don't be surprised. That's how the world is. Okay? We need to be shocked when those who claim to belong to the Lord behave that way. Okay? But not when the world behaves that way. All right, Chuck, I'm sorry.
No. I mean, I understand that it's a very passionate thing that we all need to be aware of. That we do. We do not need to be naive.
Yes.
Do not be naive. The Lord says for us to be wise as serpent, but gentle as dove.
Yes.
We need to work on that part to be wise and to open up our eyes and be aware that there are people whom, if they are of the world and you trust them dearly with something that's precious to you, I caution you.
Yeah.
I caution you. They are worldly people. They're not your brother.
Yeah.
They're not your sister. They're not looking out for your spiritual benefit.
Yeah.
Again, let us not be naive, brethren.
Yeah.
Let us not stop praying for them. Pray for our enemies. Show them love. Care for them. Again, be wise.
Yeah. And look for opportunities to try to help those, you know, to see the truth.
Be the light.
But, you know, I read in the paper all the time, you see on the news about what's going on in our schools and the things they're teaching in our schools. And we go, why are we surprised at that? You see? Who's in charge of our schools? The world. Okay? So we shouldn't be surprised that the things that they're teaching are evil, worldly things. You see? Now, if we still have children in school, we ought to take precautions and go and be wise and say, I'm not putting my kids in there if that's what they're going to be teaching, you say. But we shouldn't be shocked that the world is behaving this way. Because the world is evil, and it's going to get worse. Brian?
You know, the 3 days off of it represents towards us as well, because it's short and momentary.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we don't see that. Told that we look at suffering being so long, but it's actually short and momentary.
Right, it is light and momentary, Paul says.
That we are going through. So that is a good representation.
Yes.
Even in the persecution that we're facing as individuals now, it's only short and momentary. That's
right.
What he's trying to tell us.
It is a short time. Okay, it is, again, it's a specific time. All right, but it is a short time compared to the time before that. All right? Absolutely, absolutely. And the wise man says what? There's nothing new under the sun, right? All right, okay. Now, the seventh trumpet is getting ready to be blown. All right, this is the end here. Okay, you say, well, wait a minute, this is only chapter 12 here, or chapter 11. We still got a whole bunch more revelation, right? Well, it's almost kind of very similar to what we see in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 1, the creation, the story of creation, and how we go through and we read that. And then he kind of goes through again and talks about some very specific things that are taking place. When are those things taking place? About the same time, okay? But he's just kind of going into some extra detail. We're going to see that happen here in these events. But basically what's going on here is we see this verse 13. At that very hour there's a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed. Again, literal number? No. Intended to represent a lot of people. Okay? They were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming. All right? The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. All right? Verse 15. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. and the 24 elders. There it is. He's going to be king, not just of heaven and of the church that is on earth, but king of what? King of everything. Okay? The 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Now, wait a minute. Hasn't he already been reigning? Okay. What's he beginning to reign again? What is that all about? The new kingdom. Everything, okay, Paul writes to the Philippian church and says, how much of everything is going to be under Christ? All of it, right? Okay? And so he becomes king of everything. There is now, therefore, no more earthly kingdom that opposes God. Okay? Look at what he says here next. And here's a kind of, you go through and look at the different picture. If you can see that, just illustrations that I think try to show what is happening here. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Why would the nations be angry? And what does that perhaps represent?
God is prevailing.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The world is realizing that, whoops, we messed up. Okay, to put it lightly. All right? The nations do not honor God. They are a kingdom unto themselves and refuse to honor God. When this happens, everyone will acknowledge God. Doesn't Paul tell the Philippian church that at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen?
Every name.
Every knee will bow. And every tongue will do what? Will confess that what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? There's those words again. Every. Okay? And all. Anything going to be excluded or anyone going to be excluded from that? Absolutely not. See? There will come a time when everyone will acknowledge him as Lord. The nation will acknowledge him, but it will be too late for them. Okay? Your wrath, he says, has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. That time has come for those things to happen. Okay? When the Lord comes back again, these events will unfold. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. John got a glimpse and tells us what's going to happen when these events take place. Okay, we're going to get to go where? Into the Holy of Holies. That's what is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. Those who belong to him will get to go there and experience that. So this is the final picture of the judgment, the final days when the victory is completed. All right? Again, this basically, we come to this point and it fulfills the theme that we've been talking about from the beginning. Things are bad, they're going to get worse, but in the end, this is what's going to happen. The victory is assured. Okay? Jesus Christ reigns over everything. Okay? There's going to be bad things that are going to happen before that does, but when it does, that's going to be it. Okay? Now, we're out of time. I want to encourage you to begin in chapter 12, read on from there. Again, we're going to go back and look at some specifics of the battles that are taking place and are going to take place and so forth, you know, in all of these events as they are working towards the unfolding and the fulfillment of these things, all right? So 2 weeks from now, that's where we will begin. Mm-hmm. Yes, he did. Exactly. Exactly. And that's but again, based on what we just studied, most of the warnings need to come from where? From us. We're the witnesses. And we need to be telling people and sharing so that more folks can be saved. All right? Okay, thank you all very much.